text this evening comes from Psalm 23. We're thinking tonight particularly about verse 2 and verse 3, but we'll read the whole psalm as we begin here. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is the word of God. It is the word of our shepherd, the one who cares for our souls and shepherds us. Let us hear it this night. Let us pray and ask God's blessing upon it as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it sets Christ before us. We pray that as the Spirit bears witness to the Son from this place, that this word might show us Christ, that it might bring us face to face with the one who has given himself for us, that we might see his love, that we might behold him in all of his truth and beauty, and that we might do so as a means of finding rest for our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm presents to us a picture of peace and tranquility. Just as we read through the psalm again, as we did 2 weeks ago, it immediately puts before us a picture, a serene hillside almost, of tranquility. But we know, of course, that peace and tranquility don't always describe the experience of David. If we just think back through some of the psalms we've considered thus far, we've seen false accusations brought against David. We've seen instances where he's complaining about his life being in danger. We've seen him wrestling with his own sin and the sin of others against him. In other words, his experience does not always seem like it fits the picture that Psalm 23 sets before us. How are we to sing this psalm when our circumstances don't match these things? This psalm, like all the other psalms, is given to us as a hymn, as a prayer, as a means of worshiping God. But the perspective of confidence that this psalm calls us to have is not always matched by our experience. Confidence is the theme. We see confidence in God's provision. In the first three verses, we see confidence in God's mercy. In verse 4, we see confidence in God's presence. In verses 5 and 6. But how do we obtain the confidence that the psalm sets before us? Well, the ground of confidence is Christ. It is faith that unites us to Christ. But faith in Christ cannot be the ground of our confidence. We see this great confession that the psalm opens with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we thought about that little word "my" 2 weeks ago, that it's not enough to say that Christ is a shepherd. We know that's true. Scripture presents that to us, the truth of that. But it must be personal. It must be our experience of Christ. He must be our shepherd. He must be my shepherd. He must be the ground of our confidence, because my relation to him, that's necessary. I must be united to Christ in order to enjoy the blessings of Christ, but my union with Christ itself, my faith, in other words, can't be the ground of my confidence. Faith in faith is not a place for confidence. Now, that's like walking through the dark and holding your own hand to keep from falling. It's faith in Christ. It's Christ that is the ground of our confidence and hope. You think of a small child, often perhaps your own children, they jump things that are much beyond their natural ability, and they do that willingly because you're holding their hand. You're leading them. You're encouraging them. You're giving them the confidence and really the strength to do what it is that they're doing. The confidence is not in them, but it's in the one that is holding on to them. And so it is with Christ. As we think about what it means that the Lord is our shepherd, the comfort of the psalm, really, it's grounded upon Christ himself. He is the ground of our confidence. And I'm setting this before us again because I want us to recognize how important it is that we consider who Christ is and what he's done. In other words, the doctrine of Christ. We must be united to Christ. He must be our shepherd. And the conclusion that we can draw based upon our union with Christ because of our faith in Christ is one of confidence. I shall not want. I want for nothing. I have no lack. But that all begins with the doctrine of Christ. That all begins with who Christ is. It all begins with the Lord who is my shepherd. That leads us to the conclusion that I shall have no lack. I shall not want. Psalm 23 calls us to faith in Christ. Despite what our feelings or experience say to us, Christ is devoted to the well-being of his sheep. He has committed himself to the salvation of his people, not only to forgive their sins, but to shepherd their souls all the way to heaven. And Christ cannot fail in this work of shepherding the souls of his flock for this reason, because the honor, his reputation are on the line. His honor and reputation are at risk. As we think about verses 2 and 3 and maybe even the rest of the psalm, the rest of the psalm really fills out our understanding of what it means that I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is mine in Christ if he is mine? And that's the rest of the psalm. It explains or sets before us the blessings that are ours in Christ, the things that we do not lack for, the things that we have in him. As I said, our focus tonight is verses 2 and 3. And here in these two verses, we see four aspects of Christ's care for his flock, four ideas or things that are present. We see rest, we see refreshment, we see restoration, and we see righteous paths. Now, these are aspects of Christ's shepherding of our souls. Rest, refreshment, restoration, and righteous paths. Also present is the motive of Christ. He shepherds us for his name's sake. The first of these aspects, or the first thing that is presented to us here, is rest. He makes me lie down. Now, often I think when we read, he makes me lie down in green pastures, we immediately think of food. The grazing, the pastures, and that is there, but there's more than that there because it's rest. He makes me to lie down. Green pastures are a place of rest against the heat of the day. The Song of Solomon 1 and verse 7, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, or during the heat of the day when the sun is beating down, where is that place of rest that you bring your flock to? Where do they find coolness and shade and comfort? Where do they find rest? He leads me beside still waters, or waters of rest. If you're using the ESV, you see the footnote there perhaps. Still waters or waters of rest. Not raging waters that might terrify the sheep or might even sweep them away in their floods, but gently flowing waters that induce a state of peace and comfort and safety. These images show us the condition of believers whose souls are in the hands of Christ. They're at rest. The world around them is a place of desert and drought, offering nothing that would satisfy longing souls. But those in Christ, those who have Christ as their shepherd, they have rest. They have peace. Peace with God. Peace in their conscience. Peace with one another. Their souls are at rest in Christ. It is the work of Christ to pastor us through the wilderness of this life. That's what a shepherd is doing. He's pastoring his sheep. That's another word that we would use there. Christ is our pastor. He pastors our souls through the wilderness of this world. And he does so in such a way that the objective rest we have in him becomes our experience. You see, there is objective rest and peace in Christ. We have peace with God. We have peace in our conscience. We have peace with one another. But we know that's not always our experience. But Christ shepherds us in such a way so as to make that more and more become our experience as we rest in him, as we lie down, as we find a place of rest in this world. There's a bringing into alignment of our experience with what is true of us in Christ. We experience this state of rest or repose when we lie down in confidence in Christ. There's rest. Christ gives us rest. He also gives us refreshment or nourishment. The green pastures, the waters of rest, nourish the sheep. Christ does not lead his flock to empty fields or dry stream beds. He brings his flock to a place where they can be fed, where they can be nourished. Now, these green pastures and still waters, there's numerous ways that we can think about these things. What are they? Well, we could say, first, they're the doctrines of the gospel. This is where Christ's sheep feed. They are nourished by Christ himself in the gospel. They feed on the doctrines of the gospel. The good news that has come to them, that by that good news, their souls have been made to live in Christ by the power of the Spirit. They feed on the doctrines of the gospel. We could also say that the green pastures and still waters are communion with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This communion is what saints long for, like we just sang from Psalm 42. Like the deer pants for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. In Revelation 7 and verse 17, Christ there is spoken of as the good shepherd, which guides his flock to springs of living water. That's communion with God, the eternal rest for our souls in communion with God. We could say these pastures and waters are the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the Spirit's testimony concerning the Son of God, through whom we have communion with the Father. Now, the Word of God is that which enables us to commune with God in, as it reveals the Son by the power of the Spirit, and through the Son we know the Father. Now, there's also a long Christian tradition of interpreting these pastures and waters as the means of grace. Now, these are all legitimate ways of thinking about the pastures and the waters that Christ leads his people in. Now, the point is, there's abundant life in Christ. His sheep do not lack for nourishment. They do not lack for what their souls long for. Christ provides what they need. He refreshes their souls. Christ's flock have been feeding in these pastures ever since he had a people on the earth. And there's still grass. There's still water. The waters have quenched the thirst of his sheep ever since Adam. And yet, there is still water. There is abundant life in Christ. His sheep do not lack. Christ restores the souls of his sheep. This word of restoration, it's the idea of reviving or bringing back or recovering something, restoring. Now, the truth is that sheep often wander off. They're oblivious to the danger that they place themselves in by doing so. You know, as the sheep of Christ, there are many things which threaten our souls in this world. There are many dangers to our souls. There's our own remaining corruption. There's the sin that we are at war with in ourselves. We have desires for things which replace Christ. At times we lack doctrinal discernment, and that causes us to stumble from the path. We face disappointment and affliction and sorrow. These things, they bring us grief, and they make us weak and frail. As a shepherd binds up and nurses the injuries of his sheep, so too our Lord cares for his wounded souls, his wounded sheep. He restores them. As Spurgeon says, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. When we are left to ourselves, we are weak and foolish creatures. That's one of the reasons I think that Scripture uses this metaphor of sheep to describe us. We're weak and foolish. If we're left to ourselves, we would soon destroy ourselves. We are easily led or driven away from Christ. But we see that Christ saves us from all our backslidings. He cleanses us. He heals us. He does this work of restoration in His own time and way, that is true. But it always is done in the same sorts of ways, in that it involves a conviction of sin. It brings about a longing for renewed communion with God. It brings about repentance and restoration. It brings about hope and faith as we again find ourselves confident in Him. The Good Shepherd restores His sheep by taking them again to the blood of His cross. How is it that Christ restores the souls of His sheep? Well, it's by bringing them again to the cross where He has laid down His life for them. It's by looking upon Him in faith. It's by confessing sins. It's by a renewed application of His blood. It's by these things that Christ restores the souls of His sheep and recovers them. Christ leads His flock in paths of righteousness. Right paths or straight paths. We would say the narrow way, the straight and narrow way. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, says the Good Shepherd. Now, Christ leads us in these paths of righteousness, both by His precepts and by His providence. Now, there's different ways that we can think about this. His precepts, His Word shows us what the righteous paths look like in terms of our duty to both God and our neighbor. What does it mean to follow Christ? The Word reveals that to us. His precepts, His will is made known to us. But Christ also leads us in righteous paths according to His wisdom. By that I mean His providence, His direction, His guidance. He shepherds us through life. These are ways that Christ sanctifies us and makes us holy by His precepts in the Word and by His providences. Hearts that are renewed by grace, they long for holiness. This is what the sheep desire. Spurgeon again, he says, to a thoroughly renewed heart, sanctification is one of the sweetest gifts of the covenant. When our hearts are renewed, there's nothing that we long for more than to be like Christ, than to be holy, than to manifest the kinds of things that are true of Jesus. And this is where Christ leads us. This is how He shepherds us. He makes us like Him by leading us in paths of righteousness. Now, why is it that Christ does these things? Why does He shepherd His flock in these ways? What is His motive? Well, love, certainly. Scripture from one end to the other declares to us that the love of Christ for His sheep is why He has given Himself for them, why He continues to conform them and make them like Himself. This is one of the great comforts that Scripture holds out for us, that Christ's love for His sheep is unfailing and unflagging, that it is ever true. But there's another motive that Psalm 23 gives us here. At the end of verse 3, for His name's sake, for His name's sake. Well, Christ shepherds His sheep as He does because it is good for His sheep. He shepherds His sheep as He does because He loves the sheep. But there's a key truth here in Psalm 23 that Christ shepherds His sheep for His name's sake. All that Christ does in shepherding the souls of His sheep, in shepherding our souls, is for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Look over at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 and verse number 11, halfway through verse number 11. This chapter has been speaking of God's steadfast love and His deliverance. his redemption of Israel. There in verse 11 it says, "Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble like livestock that go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name." It was because of God's covenant with Israel that he brought them out of Egypt. That's true. It's because of God's love for them. It's because of God's faithfulness to them. But it's also to make for himself an everlasting and a glorious name. Why did he deliver them? Why did he do all of these things? To make for himself an everlasting and glorious name. Look at Psalm 106. Another text recounting the Exodus, God's deliverance from Egypt. Psalm 106 and verse 6. Well, there's this confession of sin. "Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." Israel was a rebellious and disobedient people, but God delivered them to make known his might and power. He delivered them for his name's sake, for the glory and praise of himself. Not because of any worth or merit in them, but to make for himself an everlasting and glorious name. The Exodus is the greatest Old Testament type or picture of God's salvation in Christ. And if it's true that in the Exodus that God brought Israel out of Egypt to make for himself a glorious name, to make his name known, to declare his might and power for the sake of his name, how much more true is it of the salvation that he has wrought in Christ? If that was true of the type or the shadow or the picture, how much more is it true of the fulfillment in Christ? That God has done these things, that Christ saves his people for his name's sake. Everyone understands the value of reputation. Even wicked men are restrained from evil by public opinion. Now, there are those who would do wicked and evil in society that are kept from that simply because of how that will affect their reputation, what they will be known like, how they will be known, excuse me. We teach our children the value of hard work and finishing a job because of this, because of reputation, because it says something about who they are as a person. And we send them back because they didn't do it right, because we want them to understand the importance of integrity in their work, because that reflects upon who they are. Employers love employees motivated by integrity. Somebody you don't have to constantly stand over and watch and make sure that things are done in the way that they should be. No, they just do it because they understand the value and the importance of reputation. You know, this is something when I was growing up that, you know, I heard my dad speak often about. The loss of integrity, this kind of reputation in the world. You know, he would often say things like, "A man's word is his bond." You know, that when you give your word to somebody, when you say you're going to do something, that means something, or it ought to. And we think back to generations past, and there's business transactions done on nothing more than a handshake. You know, things that are monumental in their financial consequences. And that's how they're transacted, by the giving of a word, by the shake of a hand. When somebody is motivated by the honor of their name, it is quite often true they will spare no expense to maintain their reputation, because it's important. It means something. Christ shepherds his people for the honor of his name, for his name's sake. And this is true of everything that Christ does. Now, if we read Psalm 23, that phrase, for his name's sake, is only connected to what is said there in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But we ought to realize that that motive permeates everything that Christ does in shepherding the souls of his people. Is it for Christ's name's sake when we are brought to rest in Christ through the circumstances of our life? Is it for the glory of Christ when we delight in his word, when we delight in his ordinances, when we delight in the communion that we have with God through Christ? Does it glorify Christ when we are restored to him from our wandering ways, when we're growing in holiness? Is it for his name's sake when we follow him by loving God and our neighbor? When we follow him through his providential direction in life without grumbling and complaint? The answer to all these things is yes. For his name's sake. It's a comprehensive motive. It permeates and envelops everything that Christ does for his flock. For his name's sake. All that Christ does in shepherding our souls is for the glory of his name. And we need to remember this, first of all, because it's true. It's the testimony from the Spirit of Christ that Christ shepherds his flock for his own glory, for his name's sake. And we ought to believe it on the basis of that alone. But also, we need to remember this because it magnifies the grace of God in Christ. You see, we understand the principle of being qualified for something very well because most of our lives operate that way, don't we? You know, we want qualified job applicants. We look for the most qualified job applicants. We buy and sell things based upon how they're going to profit us. But salvation doesn't work that way. Salvation is by grace. As Paul says, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That which moves Christ to care for the souls of his people is not found in them, is found in him. It's for his name's sake. We need to remember this because it magnifies the grace of God in Christ. We also need to remember this because of the confidence that it gives us. If the reason for everything that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us lies not in us, but in him, then we have reason for confidence that he will not stop caring for our souls. He will not cease to shepherd us. We're not his sheep because of our value, because of our merits, because of our worth. He didn't give his life for our name's sake, but for his name's sake. Christ faithfully shepherds the souls of his flock for his name's sake. You see, Christ has a whole lot more here at stake than we do. His reputation and honor is on the line. He has more at stake in this matter of our salvation than we do. And we have much at stake, that is true. Our eternity rests upon it. But it's the honor of Christ's name. He has placed himself on the line, his reputation, his honor. We ought to have confidence because salvation, the shepherding of our souls, Christ does this for his name's sake. We ought to care about the state of the church. Well, that's true. It doesn't honor Christ when things are out of order in his flock. But we easily forget sometimes that we are not Jesus. That the ultimate fate of his church does not rest in our hands. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head pastor over his church. The honor of his name is ultimately what's on the line. You know, where Christ has given us responsibilities in the church, we honor him when we faithfully fulfill those things. But you're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And therefore, the fate of the church is not ultimately in our hands. We together need to entrust ourselves, our souls, to Christ as the chief shepherd. We do that as individuals, yes, but we also need to do that as a flock, as a church of Christ. You know, this is a rebuke to our pride. The reminder that salvation, that Christ's shepherding of our souls is for His name's sake. Now, there is a sense in which that is a rebuke to us. Because quite often, we have our own expectations about what this shepherding should look like. How is it that Christ should be guiding me? How is it that He should be directing me? What sorts of things should Christ give me? But it's not for our name's sake. It's for His name's sake. He became like us so that we might be conformed to Him. It's for His name's sake, not ours. When we are restless, restlessness indicates a heart that is not at rest in Christ. Now, there could be lots of reasons why we are restless. But restlessness is an indication that we are not at rest in Christ. That we are not resting in the way that He is shepherding our souls. That we are wrestling with our trust in His care of our lives. There is a real distinction between those who are led by the Good Shepherd and those who are led captive by the devil to do his will. And if Christ does not satisfy you, it is because you are seeking vanity instead of green pastures. Now, this is often the reality of restlessness. Why are we restless? It's because we're seeking something else than Christ. It's because we are pursuing something else than the pastures and the waters that Christ would have us feed at. We're pursuing vanity. We're pursuing emptiness, the frivolities and vanity of this world. We need to be at rest in Christ. If you are away from Christ, if you are one who is wandering from Christ, perhaps it's because you have never come to Christ, or perhaps it is because you have strayed from Christ. You need to hear again the voice of the Good Shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. If you are away from Christ, your condition is hopeless. I'm sorry, it's desperate, but it's not hopeless. It's a key difference there. It's desperate, but it's not hopeless. Because Christ offers mercy. He delights in restoring great sinners. Sinners like Paul, who persecuted His church. Sinners like Peter, who denied Christ. But surely Christ wouldn't restore me. I've wandered far from God. But you must remember that it's for His name's sake. There's no cause for mercy in you, that's true. There's no cause in mercy for me. But that doesn't matter. Because Christ saves for His name's sake. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. He delights to show mercy to wandering sheep. He offers mercy on His merits, not on ours. He offers restoration and does the work of restoration because He is a faithful shepherd, not because the sheep are worthy of His shepherding. You must rest in Christ. I shall not want. I have no lack. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm going to get everything I possibly desire. Now, this means that I won't lack what's necessary for my salvation. That we together, as the church, as the flock of Christ, that we will not lack what is necessary for our salvation. I shall not want. We will have what we need. The means of grace, the Word of God, the Spirit of Christ to make these effective in our lives, the work of restoration in your soul, the straight and narrow way before you, the leadership of Christ through the daily circumstances of your life. These are the things that Christ gives you, and He gives them to you in great abundance. Psalm 23 is our psalm. We are the church of Christ. We are the flock of Christ. This is our psalm. Christ has put His reputation and His honor and His name on the line for us. And we should have confidence in Him because of this. We should be confident because what he does for his name's sake. May God grant us confidence in Christ as he pastors our souls all the way to glory. Amen. Our Savior, we are humbled as we consider all the things that we have received in you. We are amazed at the grace that you continue to pour out in our lives. The reality of the gospel as we hear it, as it sinks down further into the recesses of our hearts, as it opens places that have not been warmed to your love. We marvel at this. We thank you for it. We thank you for the guidance and the direction that you give us. We thank you for the ways that you give us rest and nourish us, when you restore us, and how you lead us according to your righteousness. We ask that in all these things, that you might increase our faith and confidence in you as we recognize that you do these things for our sake, yes, but ultimately for the sake of your name. We are your sheep. We are your flock. We bear your name. We pray that this might give us confidence. We pray that you would make us a more confident people, that we would rest in you, that we would follow you faithfully wherever it is that you go. And we ask that you would do so by the power of your Spirit and for your own glory. Amen.